Typically, when we lose a loved one, in our culture, in this country anyway, we have certain processes that we do, and we've done it so many times that we think it's almost a requirement that we go through certain things during that horrible time. And usually there's big decisions that need to be made, and there's emotional stress beyond anyone's ability to communicate it. And I would liken that time when we lose a loved one or a close friend to kind of like a fog, but the Lord has always given a grace and a strength beyond my understanding to get us through it. One of those things that we in our culture associate with that situation is the 23rd Psalm. And if I ask, everybody could probably just quote it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures." We'll read it in a moment. But you know, for quite some time, over, I'd say probably more the last couple of years, just to be general, as I've heard that read at the graveside of a loved one just recently, and an aunt in Delphus that had passed, and you hear these scriptures read, and it brings a sense of calm, of serenity, even though there's a loss. And you all know what I'm talking about. But I want us today to understand that in many points, and there's nothing wrong. There's absolutely, it's a wonderful thing that we have that verse that can be applied to us almost like a healing balm during that time. Because it, particularly the part where it said, he leads me, I'm going to even read it out here. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." That's great comfort in there. And we associate that with many times with burial and with death and with finality to get us through it. And it's particularly the part where he said that, "Even though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I'll fear no evil." There's just words and phrases associated with it. But I want to share this scripture with you today. Probably I'll allude to that context later. But I want you to understand something. If you just read this scripture as is, for what it is, it's a Psalm of David. Of course, David was a shepherd, and this is why he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And as we go through that, you're going to understand that there is so much insight, strength, excitement, life in this passage. Not just comfort during a time of death in this world. In fact, it puts death in a perspective that we as believers, we really need to embrace it every day just in order to give us the peace that this scripture talks about. We need to embrace the message of the cross, which is what this really is, every day, rather than just give mental assent to it or pray it. Like sometimes we're guilty of the Lord's Prayer of this as well. I've been in, when I was younger, and playing football games, so forth, the team would, when you're allowed to, you'd get in a big circle and they'd say the Lord's Prayer just before they went out and pummeled each other. You know, and just say it just so fast, just out of repetition and rote, you know, and you think we've lost meaning to it. It's become such a traditional thing. But we're going to slow the thing down. In fact, no, we're going to stop it today, and we're going to pay attention to a lot of the, I'm going to dissect a lot of the little powerful things in here, because boy, I tell you, it's very exciting. When you read the word and you begin to peel back layers, you think you know exactly what it means because you've heard it all your life and you apply it a certain way, and then you peel back layers and say, I never saw that before. I never understood it that way. Nobody ever explained it. You know, I've heard people talk about the Greek and the Hebrew original language and the culture of the times, and there's value in knowing where these words came from in the time frame they were written. But there's greater value to know that they're still alive for us today. And there's a purpose beyond just bringing us comfort in this passage at a time of death. Because let me just start, let me take you to the end here real quick, and then we'll go back to the beginning. Death is dead. On this side where we live, not in heaven yet, it's very real, it's very ominous. It leaves large holes in our heart, in our life. We grieve, but it is only temporary. Only temporary because of the message we can read through this scripture. Easy for us to say because we're still here and we still hurt, right? But this is why as a believer in Christ, we have no fear of death. And the scripture that talks about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, you don't have to fear evil in the shadow, in the valley, or on the mountain, or anywhere in between, or anywhere you go. We do not have to fear. And I've heard people talk about, well, there are some healthy fears, and they talk about things that aren't even what this word means. They talk about healthy respect for don't cross the road when cars come. You have to be afraid of cars. No, you don't. You just don't have to cross the road when the car comes. Don't live in fear of it. Those kind of things. It's all hard. It's easy to say, but it's all difficult when you put it into context. But this scripture is the helpful application of how we can look at it, get rid of our what we've gotten used to of what we thought it meant before, and find that there's even more meaning. Not the past meanings of it is just as true as it ever was, but there's a lot more to it. And I'm going to start at the beginning, and I hope I can go all the way through it. I'm going to go to two certain parts of the scripture here that mean, all of it's very important, but two that the Lord really stood out. Just hit me right between the eyes with it. As I was, Pastor shared with me and asked me to if I could step in for today, and this is what came, so I'm going to share it with you. First, I'll just read it as is, Psalm 23. This is the New King James Version. If you have other versions, that's exciting to read what those are as well, but I'm going to read it as such. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even as I read that as is, you can see how it's a bow that we tie on the end of our physical life here, and it's appropriate. But oh my gosh, there's so much full of life in there. So much. First of all, the Lord's our shepherd, we shall not want. You probably know what I'm going to say here. We shall not want refers to the need of the believer. We really want for nothing. Now, our definition of the word want doesn't necessarily mean it's a need. You know, I want this, I'd like to have that, I desire certain things, or I want certain relationships. But that word want isn't really what this word means. This means he will supply all your needs. Again, he doesn't just say that. He extrapolates. I got that word in. Extrapolates that. He supplies all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I just love how when the Lord opens his mouth and I open my heart to hear it, he never says just one thing. It's like he may say one comment and millions of things come from it, abundant things. No wonder when he said, let there be light, look what happened. Let there be light. Wow, didn't have a choice but be created. And then as he created other things, he would say certain things and they just multiplied and expanded exceeding abundantly. We shall not want because the Lord is our shepherd. Now, do I need to digress and talk about what a shepherd is? Do we all know what a shepherd is? And I'm not going to say as I started reading a few other things, and then I quit reading other people's opinion of this because I thought, nah, I want to hear what the Lord's telling me about this today. I heard sheep, dumb animals. And for many, many years, we've been associated with the word sheep as, you know, followers of Christ, that we just need to be led around because we don't have a mind of our own, you know, just like sheep get led this way, they go astray all the time. Yeah, I'm not a sheep herder or a shepherd myself, so I don't know. Perhaps there's truth to that. But that's not the context of what the scripture says at all. Now, one time in the scripture does he say God compares us to sheep, and there's a lot of times he referred to Jesus being the great shepherd. He associated shepherd and sheep with us, but he never really said, I'm going to give you this parable that I'm a shepherd because you're all a bunch of dummies, and you're not capable of thinking, and you need to be moved every step of the way. That's not what the scripture says at all. And that's kind of hard to erase because it's easy to go to that analogy when you talk about the Lord being our shepherd and we're just dumb sheep that follow the sheep in front of us and off we go. And if we get led to a slaughter, we'll all go. It's not what the Bible says at all. The comparison is that we need someone to lead and guide and love and sacrifice themselves for us, that we need to follow. That's the context that we're sheep. Besides that, the scripture goes on to say that we have the mind of Christ. So that doesn't sound to me like that we just wander around into running into walls and ignorant and we don't know how to take care of ourselves or make good decisions. We're not dumb in that sense, dumb sheep. So when I read this context, I don't see it that way. But the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me, in other words, he instructs me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, that's an allegory. That's a type of rest. He instructs me to rest. He leads me. In other words, he directs. So he instructs us. He directs us. Where? Well, one of the places is to a place of peace. Not just physical peace, eternal spiritual peace. And later on, that word is used again when he directs us in the paths of righteousness. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's a very powerful thing to know that he's ever conscious of us, ever aware of us all the time. And you try to let your mind think about that. How can God be aware of every person all the time, even the hairs on their head, and know what's going on? How can we do that? Well, we might as well stop trying to figure that part of it out, because we can't in this side of heaven. But rest assured, he's demonstrated it many, many times that he knows who you are. And I believe this with all my heart. If you were the only human ever created that needed to be saved, he would have died for you. You know why? Because the shepherd will leave the 99 for the one. And that's exactly what he did. Isn't that a powerful thing to know that he really does? When you think about you're talking to him, we don't have to say, well, he can't hear me because he's really busy. He's got all these other, look at what's going on in the world and whoever knows what else God has on his mind. How can he pay attention to my little need? And so many people rest for that. They don't understand that he's the one who leads and he's the one that directs and he's the one that loves. And he tells us, the very first thing he tells us is, I'm your shepherd, be at peace. I always thought that was just a greeting, peace be unto you. No, that's what he wants us to be, peaceful. Right out of the gate, be at peace. And don't worry about how he figures out who we are or how he knows all of what we are. He does. You know he does. If you've accepted him as your Savior and you make decisions to pay attention to him, you'll find out that he's always paying attention to you. Always. Because he intensely loves us. And he's demonstrated that over and over. So he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still water. He restores my soul. My soul. He restores my soul. How many of you think that means just salvation? He's restored my soul. Well, there's more to it than just that. He does. But that word, to restore, it means to constantly refresh, perpetually renew. Always, every minute of every day keeps his love fresh in your consciousness. He offers that to us. Anytime you want to know if he loves you, he's right there to let you know it. You don't have to hit the reboot button. You don't have to make it, I need to take some time. I got to go and rest a little bit and refocus and whatever. There's nothing wrong with that in some instances. But you have to understand, I have to understand this, that his restoring of my soul is a constant thing. It's not like, bam, you're restored. Now, you go off until you get weary again, and then I'll restore you again. I'll fix you up again. When I was a young believer, and Rhonda and I was talking about this a couple weeks ago, I first became a Christian in a little Baptist church in Virginia, and then later on I went to an Assembly of God church and that's where the Lord directed me, and that's where I was raised. My whole spiritual heritage was there, really. And I can't tell you how many times that whenever the minister would give what we call an altar call. How many remember what an altar call is? You know what that is. For people to come to accept Christ. Man, I got saved about 100 times. Rededicated. Got to rededicate. Rededicate. I haven't found that anywhere. I don't have my Bible with me, but if I did, I don't have that anywhere in Scripture. You got to rededicate. I do find Scripture now after I've had opportunity to live a while and learn a little bit. That we walk in His forgiveness. We walk in the light. We perpetually move every day. He doesn't set us like pawns on a chessboard. I'm going to lead you into the paths of righteousness. And then we're over here and say, okay, I'm ready to be led. You are being led as He says it. You are being forgiven as you live. The Bible says this, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus covers us and our sins are forgiven. That word is, there's a fluidity to it. Now, do you have to stop if you make a mistake, make a sin on purpose or by accident or omission and say, oh, I better ask God to forgive me because if I don't and I die right now, I'm not going to make it to heaven. That's a lie. Because it's not the sins, like Pastor said the other week, it's not the sins 1, 2, 3 that is being tracked right now. The Bible says when you ask Him to forgive your sin, He's faithful and just, again, multiplicity of efforts, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we're walking in that light, if we're walking in the Spirit as He's in the Spirit, we're perpetually covered by His blood. Why? Because the sins died on the cross. Death died on the cross. Spiritual death died on the cross. The consequences of sin died on the cross. The repercussions of your and my bad choices, no matter what they were, died on the cross. And that cross today casts a long shadow across all the world. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But that's where the individual, I did this wrong, oh God, have mercy on me, that's where that stopped. Because there's blood that was shed to pay that price in full. And you know, the Bible also says this, that the wages of sin is what? Say it out loud. The wages of sin is death. Well, the wages were paid that day on Calvary in full. The check was cashed. What does Kurt owe? A quadzillion whatever because of all the sin. Well, here, I'll pay that in full. He's not liable anymore. He's done. What that really means is death. Because the payday of sin is always death. It's not the immediate pleasure or gratification you might get from sin. It's not the little bit of space you might get because you prolong sin and you gain what you think is a degree of pleasure or what I think is a degree of pleasure over time. I've done this, I've deceived there, I'm living this way, I'm making people... No. It all comes to death where sin is concerned. If I can bring the devil into this conversation, and I want to do that limited because we give him far too much credit, particularly after the cross. We give him far too much credit because one thing he can't do is he's not quite as aware of every individual person like Jesus is. He's not in that class. Oh, the devil's been on my back. Well, if he's on your back, he is not on somebody else's because he is not omnipresent. And he's not all present. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. Although he would lie and make you believe. And certain things that we're conditioned to in our life will reinforce that to us. And we'll say things, and it's perfectly okay to do it that way because I get it. Oh, the devil's just, I just need to bind the devil or whatever. Well, you can do that. That's fine. It's done already. There's a name that when he hears it, that's the end of it. Right there. But we give him too much credit. But let me bring him into this conversation just for a moment. If we allow ourselves to come to a place that we're devil conscious all the time, Satan conscious all the time, even if we're conscious because of good things, you know, that you know, you can bind up the devil. Satan, I bind you in Jesus' name. Nothing wrong with doing that, by the way. Because if you're going to call attention to him because of the horrible things that's come into your life or attacks that are coming to you from all kinds of activity, spiritual activity, You can go right to the front and say, I'm calling you out. Not because you have any power to do anything to him. Who do we think we are? Because there's a person and a name in us. And there's an armor we wear. The armor of God. There's a promise we have that we can take control of those situations. More accurately, through his name, we can bind the power of the devil and the enemy. But make no mistake, and I hope this helps some of us. It's helping me because I'm like everybody else. I come to points in my life where I have to refocus on this. The devil doesn't pay complete attention to you all the time, and everybody else, he's not capable of it. So that should give us some degree of comfort of knowing that our God is far superior to anything that the enemy or any of his influences or any of his imps or however that works can have over us. Jesus is Lord, that's all. And he's Lord so we can rest by the still waters. He's Lord so we can have our spirits perpetually in a restorative state, our soul and our spirit. And one day, our body. Perpetual restoration. He restores my soul. He also restores my spirit and he restores my body. Did you know, this is probably from the book of Kurt, so it's not scripture. You won't find it between generation and revolution. You won't find it in there, okay? But do you know, let me see if I can get my thought back here. If we take all the sin of our life, if we take everything that we have done, and if we allow the devil, we give our mind conscious to the devil, and we think, I need my soul to be saved. I need my soul to be restored. I mean, it's not, that is the battleground, is your soul. But your spirit and your soul are two separate, divided by the word, by the wisdom of the word, two separate parts of us. Parts isn't a really good word, but I'm human, I can say. We are a spirit. We have a soul, and we live in a body. The spirit is the breath, the life, the dynamos, the Bible says. The life of God, that's the spirit. The life of God. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your ability to think and reason and make choices. And that's where the battleground is, because that's the middle ground between the heaven where we're going and where we are now. And the body's on this side of it. Our spirit is one with the Lord. We're already over there already. If you don't believe it, just read this. On earth that is in heaven. Our spirit man is born again, reborn. Spirit, soul, body. He restoreth my soul, is what he says here. And that word soul is the same word all through Scripture that talks about psuche, psyche, your mind. That doesn't mean when I die, my soul leaves my body and goes to heaven. Well, your soul and your spirit are inseparable there, you see, so yeah. But it's you are a spirit. I'm a spirit. We have a soul. And my mind, my soul, my reasoning, my thinking needs to be perpetually restored. The Bible says that I will hide his word in my heart so I won't sin against him. I have to make a decision to renew my mind. The word mind there is the same word here, soul. We need to fill our mind with the thoughts. Have our mind renewed. Let it be restored perpetually every day. So when thoughts come that the world's ending and everything's ugly and people are dying and I'm in trouble, I might be. Let your mind be renewed to the word. Let your soul be restored. We have the word of God that says to rightfully divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. When we read the word, it rightly divides the fact that we are spirit, soul, and body. It tells us right there. And once we grab that truth and chew on it for a while, maybe years, we realize, oh, that's what that means. It brings us great comfort because your spirit is locked. When you're born again, you're there. You're one with the Lord. But our mind is where the battle. I've got a book called The Mind is the Battleground. And the scriptures play this out. All we can do is our soul is always subject to the influences, the negative attacks. Sometimes by our own design, by other people's design. Sometimes because that the devil is the prince of power of the air. And we see it through media and we hear it through the screens and the screams and all this other stuff. is bombarding our soul, our mind. And if we just feed on that, guilty as anybody else is, if we just feed on that, then we're not going to feel restored in our mind. Those still waters and the green pastures are going to seem really far away. But if we live with our soul restored every day, meditate on His Word. When? Day and night. Well, I do. I got my devotions from 10 to 10:15. What do you have after 10:15? What do I have after 10:15? A lot of junk. A big mess. I probably should chew on it till at least 10:30. Maybe 11. Maybe till 12. Maybe all day, you think? If this is the day the Lord has made, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to lay down in green pastures beside still water. I need my mind renewed because this place that out here I'm looking at, these thoughts that are coming to me are not renewing me in any way. In many ways, they're making me physically ill and mentally stressed. And that'll kill you. I want to read some more. I got to keep moving. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to get stuck here, so I won't be able to finish. I'll probably be on this one for a while. I'll just tell you right now. The word death being in here has a lot to do why we culturally, and rightly so, apply the 23rd Psalm to a death situation in our culture. Because it talks about laying down in green pastures and the valley of the shadow of death and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. So it's appropriate. It's a wonderful thing to use it that way. But here's what part of, about this much of what it means. You want to know where the valley of the shadow of death is? We're living in it. This whole world, this whole dispensation is the valley of the shadow of death. Wow, Kurt, where'd you get that? 1 Kurt 1:5. Here's why I say that to you. I'm challenging that, and feel free to challenge that in your own thinking. Study it for yourself. Come to your own conclusion. But we think the valley, the shadow of death, is when we get a death sentence from a doctor and says, you have a terminal illness, you're going to die. Oh, I'm about to enter the valley of the shadow of death. You've been in it since birth. This world. Now, what is death? I'm not an expert, but I know every one of us are going to encounter it, unless an event comes called the rapture. But even then, by physical definition, our body in that instant is going to change from what it is now. So you could technically, but who cares? That's digging it a little too deep. I'm peeling that layer back. I don't care about death here, because there's still sin in the world, sin in the flesh, the physical flesh world. Our body is still in the physical flesh world. The Bible says sin is condemned in this flesh. That's why this flesh deteriorates. That's why we still get colds every now and again. That's why we have this pandemic, because sin is condemned in the flesh. Not your guilt of sin. You didn't do anything to receive these things. That's been paid for, but your body doesn't know anything else. It's dying. It's deteriorating. It is falling apart as we live. And it's because the physical results of the physical sin is condemned in the physical body. And so, for now. And it was when Jesus submitted himself to come to this planet and become a human, he had the same body. Don't think that he had a physical body. He just floated everywhere he went. And don't believe, I'm on YouTube, so be careful. Don't believe the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, and no poo-poo he makes. He's so perfect little baby. No, he wasn't. Why in the world makes us think, well, he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. When he was here, he had flesh, he had bones, he had blood, he had a soul, he had a mind. One spirit with the Lord, but he had a body that grew from infancy to adulthood, to 30 years. And if it had been in God's divine plan, speculation here, but the law of nature that he created tells us this, He could have lived the 70 or 80, or maybe back then 100 and 200, 180, as pastor says. Or the old people 700 years ago in the early scriptures. His body would have been just like ours, because it had to be just like ours to qualify to be the sacrifice for us. Are you with me? And when he died, he was really dead. Really in the physical sense. The kind that tears our heart out. The kind that leaves holes in our life. Of people that physically, if that's all we had, they'd be gone forever. And if you say that, you know that doesn't sound right. That doesn't taste right. Because Jesus is alive and he was dead. Let Jesus die in your mind. Don't think of him like this religious figure on the cross that we see where he's got a little drop of blood here and he's hanging, he's looking so hollow. I don't like those. I won't say, hey, that's a bad word, because that's not what happened that day. The Bible says his countenance was marred that more of any man. He was physically not even recognizable as a human as he hung as a piece of sacrificial meat on that instrument of death we call the cross. And we wear them around our neck. We hang them on our rearview mirrors. And it's a wonderful thing. You know why it's wonderful? Not because it was an instrument of death. The message of the gospel is in that. It was an instrument, the worst death a human could die at the time. But God turned that around. Because now when we see it, it puts us in remembrance of something else. A born-again definition. That means life to us, not just death. At least that's the key to life. And the shadow of that cross is what spreads itself over the whole planet here, the shadow of death. Because it reminds us of a death that paid for our sins. And it's a shadow that's cast on the whole world, on this valley, on this horrible place that still has a that's lost and undone, that's decaying and decomposing every day, physically and mentally and spiritually. That shadow, that's the shadow that's cast across this valley of death that we live in. And even though I'm walking through it every day, I don't fear evil. Why? Because he stopped, David stopped from being in third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me. But when he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What else is a shadow? If I see my shadow on the ground, that's not me. Somebody just sees a shadow. You know those old horror movies? None of us ever watched those, right? And they always show this little bitty dude sneaking up front and the light shining and the shadow is really big on the wall. And it looks like, oh my goodness, it's the shadow. That's really horrible. Look how big and menacing that is. It's just a shadow. Even if it was big and menacing, it can't hurt you. And it used to be that shadow was ominous to humans because it meant certain death. But now we don't see the shadow of death in what it really is, because it's been paid. All we have to see is the shadow of that cross. All we have to know is that every time we put ourselves in remembrance of that cross, it reminds us that death is just a shadow of itself now. It's not really what it was in the beginning. Not to me. Not to you. Not to you if you believe, accepted Christ. It's powerless. It's still evident. That's why we see the shadow here. That's why on this side of God's plan, that we're still on earth, there's still things happening on earth, that's the shadow that we see, the death and destruction, the innocence being attacked. My family, not my family, this a young lady we knew, my daughter's age, passed away this past week with COVID. One of the most precious families you would ever want to meet in your entire life. I won't say too much because it's public here, but, and you wonder, man, such sweet people. Why did they have to go through such things? Because there's an enemy that hates us. And there's a death. There's a consequence of death that's still committed in this flesh that causes this flesh to decay. Because that's where death, this wages of sin is still this flesh. The payment for it isn't. But the body still dies because that's what death does. It kills you. And I don't understand the application of whatever, but I know this, that the very worst case of death we could be threatened with is an immediate celebration in heaven, because to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. So the worst thing that the enemy could have ever planned to happen to us, or that the worst payment, the worst wage of death that could ever be for sin is death, and now that means life. The shadow of that cross before Jesus died was a horrible thing. When someone was convicted to die and they saw that, they knew it was going to be a painful death. But now that shadow means something far greater, doesn't it? Puts us in remembrance that death now is just a shadow. Paul said it this way. He said, I'd like to be absent from the body's presence with the Lord, and boy, I'd really like to be with him. That's where I want to go, but it's probably for your benefit that I stay here. I don't know if I'd made that choice if I had it. I got children and grandbabies. I don't want to leave. Lord Lynn wrote a song years ago. I'm a hillbilly, so here I go. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That true? That's true. Because death has a lot of different connotations. We see people here, it happens instant. Sometimes there's a lot of suffering. Sometimes there's a lot of pain. That's just a shadow of what death used to be, because when it tries to cash in on us, it puts us in heaven. Every time. All the time. Heaven, 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 heaven. If you die instantly and you're a believer, if you suffer, God, help us to learn from the suffering. God, give us comfort. Give us healing. But death will only bring life because of that. Sometimes I wonder if we make little necklaces with little empty tombs on them. You know, a little cave and a little stone rolled off to the side. I said, Lord, why can't we make jewelry like that? Hey, if somebody needs some merchandise like that, we can start doing it, I guess, but for the good of the kingdom. Because that would remind me more of life. But as the more I prayed about it, it's far more important that we realize death is defeated, because life's insured. We need to be reminded that death here, that death is just a shadow. We don't have to fear shadows. In fact, the Bible says, be bold and be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And that's what he said, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. When I grew up in Virginia, a rod and a staff meant you're going to get a whooping. How am I going to get comforted by a rod and a staff? Well, the rod is corrective, punitive, and the rod is, in this case, for as I understand it, the shepherd had the rod to fend off the wolves and the enemy. And he'd wipe them upside the heads, what we used to say. The staff was to keep us in line, keep the sheep in line. Get that hook. There's a reason there's a hook on it. Sometimes you got to reach way out there and pull them back. Sometimes you got to reach way over, pull them back. And before, when that hook wasn't enough, he came himself and went right down there and pulled us back. So the rod nor the staff is something that he's sitting up there on his throne waiting to just whack us on the head with it. Boy, that's the most wrong thinking ever. Why does God allow this? And is he just sitting up there just watching things happen? And that tree fell on your house. That was an act of God. What? Because people don't know better. They haven't been restored in their soul. Their mind is thinking crazy. When I had a tree or two fall on my house over the last few years. I lost a car to a tree and one a part of the deck on the back of my house, and the insurance company said, act of God, nobody's responsible. That's the concept, the world, that's the concept. I don't put the world like that because we're in the world. We're as much a part of it living here as anyone else, so I don't want to make that separation. But people who have not had their mind renewed to Jesus, born again, that's what they think about God. They think he's just sitting up there floating on some cloud. Well, think about it. What image is in your mind when you think of the Father? Sitting up on big white hair and white, you know, all the physical characteristics, because we can't think spiritually. But all these physical characteristics of infinite wisdom is he has to be really old, so let's make him really old. And he's really in charge and he's mean. I used to think that way years ago. Be afraid of him. I can't do something wrong. Something bad will happen. He'll put a curse on me. No, he put a curse right there. Not that particular one, mind you. But There isn't any more. In fact, he didn't put the curse there. Sin was the curse. He killed sin on that cross. He actually wrote the death certificate to death itself when Jesus died. Because when Jesus died, he was coming back. He said he was. Now the devils and all those dudes on that side, they didn't know it, because the Bible says if they had known, they never would have crucified him. They thought when Jesus was dead that they won, because they've killed the top of the food chain right there, the top of the ladder. They, God in the flesh, he's dead. Nope. That holy Son of God was able to turn real death to a shadow, to turn everything death could offer to life. The green pastures and still waters is not a hole in the ground, it's a gateway into the presence of God. Those scriptures end with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know if you're a believer, you're already in the house? Oh, you were not in heaven per se. Heaven's a place, by the way. It's not some foggy, mystical entity that's up here or over there floating around in the clouds. Heaven is a place just like earth is a place. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the space and all that stuff, and the earth. He's always lived in, quote, heaven, as far as I can tell, or what we would define as heaven now. He wasn't just floating aimlessly. There's so much we need to understand. But think of heaven as a place and there's real people there. You have people there. I have people there. And they're not just floating around. They don't become angels. They're people. And they're greeting one another. And they're talking to one another. And they're in the ever presence of the Lord himself. They don't have to worry about the decay or any of this stuff. That's very real. That's more real than what we got here. All because of that shadow that we don't have to fear. We can actually celebrate because we already won. We've already won. And as I say that, not a one of us in this room, if we had a diagnosis of death, myself included, or someone, it still would hurt, it still would be painful or whatever. But there's a special grace the Lord gives us. In fact, he said in the scripture, he said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy following us. Grace is involved there. Love is involved there. And when the Bible says, will follow me, that doesn't just mean like everywhere I go, goodness and grace is following me around and it's there with me. It does mean that. But it also means, this is what I like. You know, when I'm not a boating person. I've been in a boat a few times growing up. But the wake, you know what it leaves behind the boat, the waves and the ripples. Mercy and grace is following you just like the wake in a boat. You're leaving it behind. You're planting it everywhere you go. You plant a little mercy. You show a little grace. You demonstrate love. You pray. You love people by decision, not by emotion. And you leave that. Then you leave the presence and you go on. You've left it behind in your mirror. When you look back about what's following, what have you left there? Couldn't leave anything better than mercy and grace for the people you interact with. You invest that in people. And since you're already in the house of the Lord, you're dwelling. That's really cool because that verse really means, and I am dwelling forever in the house of the Lord. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Because when you're born again, you become alive right there. You don't have to go check in and get the next level when you get to the real place called heaven. You're already born again. This corruption is still going to put on incorruption. This mortality one day will be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery, he said. We will not all sleep. We will not all be physically dead. But we will be changed in the moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall raise. We who are alive and remain will go be caught up with them. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He will come from a real place with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ, the physical bodies in Christ will rise first. Then though we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort you one another with these words. Psalm 23 has all of this in it. A lot more powerful than just the last thing we read before we say goodbye to a loved one. There's life in this. There's victory in this. There's no fear of the shadow of death anymore in this. Goodness and mercy are in this. Rods and staff, comfort and protection. Correction is in all of this. It's like every other scripture, if you capsulize it to one passage, it all means that God's going to great lengths in yet another way to tell us that for whatever his reason is, that he loved our life more than his own, so he sacrificed it for us. That's the message today. And we will continue to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful that you give us the chance to open our mouth and say things that in and of ourselves, if we applied the rules that our mind wants to apply, we wouldn't be worthy to even say the words or to be in this place. But as we've confessed our sins, you've forgiven our sins, you've forgotten our sins, cast them as far as east is from the west to bring them into remembrance no more, and caused a shadow to be cast across this world that shows how powerless death really is now if we would just accept your love. So I pray for those who are out there, maybe watching on the internet, and those of us here, that we'll come to a place that we'll stop all the wheels turning, at least every now and again, and stop everything and realize that we really are. We really, really are beside still waters, because you are our peace. Thank you, Father. Apply this to hungry hearts, and good seed will grow. In Jesus' name, amen.